Grace Kids, where are you? Grace Kids. Let's tell them we love them. Well, we have a bunch of them. I always like to welcome our kids, because I'll tell you, if you don't have this, hey, Hunter, how are you? Good to see you, buddy. Good to see you, man. If you don't have this, you do not have a thriving church. Amen? Amen. So, man, we are thankful. Amen. We are doing it. Absolutely. And we've had more births. Julie Bennett gave birth to twins last week. They will be here soon, I hope. And is Quinn here? Quinn is here. Quinn Cahan is, well, let's welcome her to the world and to church. She's right back there. She was just born last week. She showed up a little late, Felicia. Yeah, a little late. But she's worth the wait. And we are so thrilled to have Quinn with us today. And she brought her mom and dad, and that's nice. And so, it is great to have them with us. Facebook folks, thank you for joining us as we begin our journey through 40 days. You know, I'm the youngest of four boys. Now, with that comes a lot of things. I got whipped a whole lot. Anybody the youngest in your family? How many of y'all got whipped a whole lot? Yeah, and you better not tell your mom and dad when they get home, or you're going to get it worse next time. Are you with me? I mean, that's just how that works. Well, my two older brothers were truly formed socially by the 60s. They were born in the late 50s, so they were graduating high school in 70 and 71. So they were really shaped and formed by the 1960s. I was born in 63. And because of that, some things were true. And one of the things that was sort of pandemic at that time, not just in America, but really somewhat across the world in some respects, is this idea that you had to find yourself. That when you, if you were going to do something great, you first had to find yourself. And that was the phrase. You guys, some of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you remember all this, but you remember Timothy Leary. Timothy Leary was the Harvard psychologist that discovered LSD. Now, why does your preacher know that? That's the thing you need to be asking yourself. What kind of pastor knows about Timothy Leary and LSD? All right, so Timothy Leary sort of discovered LSD and popularized it. He believed, he had a phrase. You remember the phrase? It was like drop out, tune in, and turn on, that kind of thing. Remember that phrase? In other words, drop out of life, get some drugs, get high, and somewhere in that process you'll find the true meaning of life. That was sort of the idea. Well, anyway, so you're supposed to find yourself. Now, my brother Royce, who's with the Lord now, was a brilliant guy, great athlete. He was graduating from high school. He had five scholarship offers. A couple of them were academic, and the balance of them were some athletics. Well, I can remember this event I don't remember a lot of my childhood, but this really stuck out. I can remember coming home one day, my mom's crying. She's at the table crying, and out in front of our house was this old VW van. And all right, it was an old VW van, and it had painted on the side peace signs, flowers, and, you know, flower power and love and all this kind of stuff. I didn't understand. So I go in, and I go back to my room, and I come out, and it's gone. And my dad comes in, sees my mom crying. What are you crying about? Royce is gone. That was my brother. Where's he gone? He's gone to find himself. Where'd he go to find himself? California. And I'm like, we've never been to California. How could he lose himself? What that represents is a clear shift in philosophical thinking. Now, prior to the 1960s, most people believed that there was some sort of divine essence that people were born with. People like Aristotle and Plato, way before Christ, even believed that man had some type of divine transcendent meaning and purpose. But in the late 1800s, guys like Friedrich Nietzsche, and then later in the 20th century, a guy called Jean-Paul Sartre, began this idea in this school of thought called existentialism. And what existentialism said is this, is that there is no real meaning and purpose to life. That if there is a God, and there were some existentialists like Søren Kierkegaard who believed in God, but they said, even if there is a God, God did not impress on you any sense of purpose and meaning and direction. All of that has to be figured out on your own. God would never do that to you. And so this started this whole idea of finding yourself, of saying that the only way I'm going to have meaning and purpose in life is if I have experiences, and then if I say that experience has some sort of meaning and purpose. And so what happened is that spread throughout our country, throughout our educational institutions, and infested our churches. So now within churches all across America, people are not raised to think, what is God's purpose for my life? What does the Lord say about my life? What is the divine reason for my existence? They're raised to believe like everybody else. I need to go out. I need to pursue this and that and this and that. And maybe somehow in all these pursuits and all of these journeys, I'm going to figure out what my life is all about. And so we run around existentially trying to figure out what the meaning and the purpose of life is. We're starting our 40 days of purpose, and today we're gonna talk about the search for purpose. How do we go about doing that, and where do we run to find that? Now, I've got some great news for you today. God being perfect in all ways, being holy in all ways, and knowing that 21st century mankind would be sitting where we sit today, and knowing that we would need some biblical guidance on trying to answer these questions, allowed a guy to rule in Israel after David by the name of Solomon. Now, Solomon was David's son who became king after King David. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bibles or your tablets or your devices, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And Solomon did something for us. Solomon went on this existential journey without God to see if he could discover the meaning and purpose of life. He said, can I find ultimate meaning and satisfaction in life without God? Now, let me tell you a little bit about Solomon real quick. He was king. God came to him and gave him the blank check. Remember, after David was gone, he was getting ready to be king. God came down and said, Solomon, what do you want to rule my people? And he said, Lord, I want wisdom to lead your people. I don't want anything else. He said, because of that, I'm going to give you wisdom, and then I'm going to give you everything else. All the money, all the power, all the wealth, and everything. So at this time, and even to this day, Solomon is known as the wisest and the most wealthy king to ever rule Israel. He had more loot than you can imagine. And he was a smart cat, the smartest in the world at that time. All right? And so this is who he was. So he comes to the place in his life and he says, I'm going to go on this existential journey. I'm going to go on a journey where I'm going to try to see if there's meaning and purpose without God. Now, there's a couple of phrases you need to remember as we go through these passages. One is under the sun. Whenever you see the phrase under the sun, that means without God. In the physical world, confined to the physical world, confined to our senses, that's what he's talking about. All right? The second phrase you need to sort of log in your mind is the word vanity. Now, that word vanity, and translated in my text, vanity, that word can be translated a couple of ways. It can be translated vanity, meaningless, or emptiness. So whenever you see that word vanity, you can insert either one of those three words and get the same idea. All right? So Solomon does this for us. If you're here today and you're still looking for purpose and meaning, it doesn't matter what station of life you're in. This isn't resigned to a teenage or young adult quest. The quest for meaning and purpose can come and knock on our door at any time. It's possible that as your seasons in life changes, that you forget some things that you learned earlier in life. How many of you know you forget stuff? Anybody with me? I was listening to some stuff on this, and I heard a guy say this. He said, I can tell you what happened 30 years ago, but I don't remember what I wore yesterday. Anybody with me on that? I mean, that's sort of how that works sometimes. And so Solomon takes off, and he goes down this road, and just track with me for a few minutes. I promise you we'll get through this quick, but it is vitally important to understand that the search for purpose and meaning, other than salvation, is the greatest journey you can take. There's nothing else that matters more than that. If you don't know what your purpose is on this earth, you will flounder and wander and live a half-life all of your existence. As a matter of fact, I would argue you won't really live at all. Unless you really know why God put you together and why God put you here, everything you do will be a shadow of really what it could be. And so, we start in Ecclesiastes 1. Scripture says this. Now, here's the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. That's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Emptiness of emptiness. Meaningless, meaningless. How many of you know that's just a downer way to start anything, right? I mean, all is meaningless. So he goes on, he says, vanity of vanities. Everything is empty. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain by all of his toil? and which he toils under the sun. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows where it blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around it goes. And the wind on its circuits, the wind returns. All the streams of the sea, but the sea is not full. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear is filled with hearing. This is great. What has been is what will always be. And what has been done is what always will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Now look at chapter 2, verse 18. He goes on and he says this. I hate all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it behind to the man who comes after me. The first thing Solomon starts with is says this, I'm going to go on this journey. I'm going to try to find meaning and purpose on this life without God, so I'm going to do it with my work. I'm going to try to find meaning in my work. I'm going to work, I'm going to work, I'm going to work, I'm going to work. And somehow in working and working and working, I hope that that will fill this gap in my heart and I will have this ultimate epiphany of meaning and purpose and understanding. And do you know what he says about all of that work? He says it's emptiness. He says it's emptiness. Now, the utilitarians rose up philosophically back about 100 years ago, and they would say this about this. They would say, well, now, wait a minute. Work can matter. You just have to say it matters. So if you just say it matters, and it can bring purpose to your life. That's all you got to do is just say it, and it matters. Well, if you want to go down that road, and some of us go down that road, particularly men, we define ourselves by our career, by our work. We wake up, we look in the mirror and say, I am a fill in the blank. Or I do fill in the blank. Or I have achieved this in my work. And you know, and we start listing all the great things we've done. Men are really bad about doing that. Well, here's what we know if we've had a job and if we've worked. First of all, if you're working right now, the day is coming, are you hearing me, where you won't work that job. Amen. One of a couple of things are going to occur. You're going to die. That's a drag. Right? You could die. Second, you could retire. The day will come where you will retire. Some of you are saying, man, that is awesome. I know people, particularly professionals, who have worked 30, 40 years in their profession. They retire, and within a year, they're dead. Because that's their purpose in life. Now, that might not be any of you sitting in this room, but there's somebody watching right now. Facebook, internet's going to see this, you know, handed around over the next week. You're sitting there, and your whole life is defined by your work. Everything you do is about what you do. The day is coming where you're not going to do that anymore. And then what are you going to be left with? Solomon said, I worked and I toiled and I toiled and I worked. And you know what I found out? It's meaningless. Now, when you retire or if you quit, here's what's going to happen. If you quit, they're going to have somebody the next day filling your job. How many of you know that's true? If you retire, this is what's going to happen. They're going to gather up in a room. They're going to have a cake, probably stale, right? You're going to get some peanuts and mints, have a little juice, right? You're going to get around, and they're going to all tell lies about you. Man, I'm sure going to miss you. Oh, and you're getting their job. They're not going to miss you, right? They're going to get your job. And so, I'm sure going to miss you, man. We're going to miss your happiness. And it was the most sour person who's ever lived, right? You brought some, you know, and if you have a boss who really wants to torture you, they will make you go around and say something nice about that person. And you're sitting there going, you're made in the image of God. You know, that's what you come up with, right? And so, but here's the deal. And what's going to happen is they're going to say all these nice things about you. They're going to shake your hand, give you a watch. You're going to walk out the door, and you're going to be replaced the next day. And the only time they'll remember you is if they see you at Publix. If you define your life by your job, if your job is ultimately how you're going to define who you are and what you are and where you're going, if you're defined by that, that is a fleeting place to find definition and purpose, because it's going away. And it's going to go away faster than you think. Now, I can't read Hebrew real well anymore. I've lost my skills. But this section is written in a way that it should be monotonous. The wind blows, the wind comes, the wind goes, the water flows, the water returns. It's a monotonous, unending cycle. It's just this happens and this happens. And then he goes ahead and says that nothing ever changes. That all, whatever is today, as always has been. It's just the same and the same and the same. You hear the boredom of it? It's meant to be boring. Because life without God is monotonous and boring. There's a guy named Dustin Garris I ran across last week when I was doing some research for the sermon. Dustin Garris graduated from college his whole life. His whole life he wanted to be a businessman. He showed a picture of himself. I watched a TED Talk that he did. He showed a picture of himself. Second grade, he had a three-piece suit, a tie, and a briefcase going to second grade. His whole life he wanted to be a businessman. He didn't do a backpack head, didn't do all this stuff. He wanted to be a businessman. So when he got out of school, he and got out of college, he went to a nice school, so he was able to get a really nice job. And so he goes, and he's around all these really wealthy people in New York. Actually, he was talked about being around Donald Trump prior to Donald Trump becoming president, so he got to be around him. And he said as he was around all these guys, you know, guys he had idolized for years, he noticed something. Every one of them said this: wow, time sure is going by. It's already Friday. And then, man, it's already the end of the fiscal year. Or gosh, it's already Christmas again. Man, it's already Easter again. He said everywhere I went, that was the theme. Everybody in different career fields doing different things, but they all were amazed at why time went so fast. He said, so I did something. He said, I quit. And I went on a journey. So I spent 3 years volunteering for jobs around the world. He said, I did everything from driving a rickshaw, you know, in China, to peddling a taxi in Nicaragua, to sweeping the streets in India, to being a house cleaner for a royal family in India. He said, I did all of these things. He said, I spent 3 years trying to figure out, where does the time go? He said, I was in Russia, in Moscow. He said, across the street from my hotel was a little stand. I'd gone across to get a snack. It was a potato. Go figure in Russia, right? Potato, vodka, or cabbage. Take your pick, right? I mean, that's pretty much what you're going to get, right? So he goes across to get a potato. And he didn't speak Russian, so a guy was behind him. And ended up being a professor at the university. He translated for him. So he got his potato, and so they were talking. He was telling him what he was doing. He was traveling around sort of trying to figure out this issue with time and meaning and purpose and all this. He said, the guy said in a very thick Russian accent, he said, you know, it's not the number of years that you live that matters. It's the ones you remember. And it hit him. And as I listened to that, my mind went immediately to purpose. If you've given yourself to work, and work is all you know and all you have, if you're defining yourself by what you do, if you're a human doing and not a human being, here's what I know is true. You've become robotic and mechanical in what you do. Every job has a degree of routine to it. And so you've become robotic and mechanical. And if I ask you to remember 5 significant days over the last year, most of you couldn't name them. Because you've been living for work, and you've not been driven by purpose. I would recommend to you today that if work has defined you, ask God to free you and take a step toward his purpose and his direction in your life. It's great to have a good career. It's great to work hard. God expects you to. But ultimately, that's not your purpose. If you have a job today, I was listening to a guy named Seth Godin a few weeks ago. Seth Godin said this. He said, if you have a job today that can be replaced by a machine, within 20 years, it will be. We've already seen this at the mill, some of the automation that's happened at the mill. If you have a job, and me and my wife have this conversation some, I believe the day is coming when teaching will be done by compressed interactive video or by somebody on the screen, and all you will have in the classroom is a classroom monitor to maintain sanity. That's all you'll have. Everything will be done by a screen, or everything will be done on a computer, and you'll have somebody there to make sure the kids don't kill each other. I think that day is going to come. I think it's a horrible day. I think it will hurt our kids. But we're going to automate everything that can be automated. So if you're here this morning thinking that your job is your ultimate purpose in life, your job very well may end. Well, Solomon goes on. He tried work. That didn't work out so well. And then he says, you know what? I'll try this. He said, I'll get smart. Look at what he says in verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. In other words, I want to know everything there is to know. If I don't know it, it's not going to be knowable. And so that's the journey he's on. He says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, again, without God, without his purpose. That's what it means. And behold, all is emptiness, all is vanity, all is meaningless, and it's driving after the wind. In verse 16, he says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were before me over Jerusalem. And in my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And this is what I perceived, that it is also about striving after the wind, because with much wisdom is much vexation or misery, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. I was raised in the home of a school teacher. Going to college was not an option. The only question was, where are you going to go and what are you going to do? That's the home I was raised in. Not saying it was right, I'm just saying that's the home I came from. And so it was an expectation to go, because my mom and her generation, and her where she came from, believed that knowledge would liberate you from everything. And there is no doubt that knowledge is power. No doubt. Teachers know that. If you know things, you'll always have a good job. If you know things, you can always get a good job. If you know things, you can always keep your job. If you know things, that's a wonderful thing. But here's the problem. We confuse knowledge for purpose rather than knowledge for power. No doubt, knowledge gives you power, but knowledge doesn't give you purpose. Solomon, who was smarter than anybody in this room, said this, I have learned everything there is to learn, and he was. You can go to extra-biblical sources beyond the scripture, and it will tell you that people traveled from all over the world to see Solomon, to seek his wisdom and to seek his knowledge. And he said, look, I've learned all of this stuff, and let me tell you, it doesn't bring purpose into your life. It doesn't bring meaning to your life. Matter of fact, the more I know, he said, it's the opposite. The more miserable I get. How many of you know this saying? I didn't understand this till I got 50 and had kids. How many of y'all know this saying, ignorance is bliss? Y'all know that saying? Yeah, all the adults are laughing. The kids are like, what? I don't get that. Yeah, wait till if you have some kids, you'll understand it. You know, your kids are going out, don't want to know what you're doing, don't want to know what you're doing, blah, 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 don't tell me, don't want to know, right? I mean, knowledge, you know, ignorance can be blissful. Sort of some truth to that. The more you know, the more suffering there comes. Let me throw a little curveball at you. There's a popular theory in America today, particularly American theology, that God wants everybody to be wealthy. You've heard this? God wants everybody and everybody to be at peace. What do you do with the poor martyrs in places like the Sudan, places like China, where they're being killed for their faith? See, some of you wish you didn't know that. Because it's easy to believe something, but then when knowledge comes in, you have to struggle with it. Solomon says that the pursuit of knowledge will bring power, but it doesn't ultimately bring happiness. Then the next thing he does, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, okay, these first two things didn't work, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down the pursuit of self-indulgence and pleasure. Now look what he does here in chapter 2, verse 1. Said, now, I said in my heart, come now and I will test you with pleasure and enjoy yourself. Now, that word test is a conscious word. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm putting God aside and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do everything I can that is self-indulgent to see if all of this self-indulgent act can bring pleasure and meaning to my life. So think about it for a minute. Okay, imagine with me. Think about if you had unlimited money, unlimited time, unlimited resources, and you were free from the law. Because he was the king, right? This is what he says. He says, I am going down this road. Listen to what he does. He says, I said to my heart, now come now and I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this too was emptiness. It was meaningless. It was vanity. I said to laughter, it is madness, and to pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart was still guiding me with full wisdom and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven, without God, during these few days of life. You know what he said right there? I'm going to party and take notes. That's what he said. I'm going to party and take notes. My heart is still with me. It is still aware. I'm going to go out and see if I can get drunk enough, high enough, and have enough good times that it brings meaning and purpose and satisfaction to my soul. That's where I'm going. I want to ask this question, but I'm not going to do it. I wanted to ask how many of you have done that, but I wouldn't do that to you. I mean, really. There are times in our lives where we think, man, if I could just get drunk enough, everything's going to be okay. Well, here's a problem. You sober up. If I could just party enough, man, things will be better. Well, the problem is you run out of money. All right? Man, if I can just go, and here's the deal. Solomon never did. But you know what he learned on the path? What all of that stuff promises, it fails to deliver. The saddest day in your life is when you climb that ladder thinking that it will bring the ultimate success and purpose to your life, and you get to the top of that ladder, and you find out it's leaning against the wrong wall. That's the saddest day in your life. Solomon said, look, I made, then he turned from him. He said, okay, I'm not going to party and drink anymore. I've tried that. So here's what will fix it. Stuff will fix it. Okay, partying wouldn't fix it, but stuff will bring purpose and meaning to my life. So this is what he says. It says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water great forests of growing trees. I bought myself male and female slaves. I had slaves that were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds of flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of the kings and provinces. I got singers. He had bands. He had folks singing all the time, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem also. My wisdom remained with me. Now look at this. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then he said, then I considered this, all that my hands had done, all that I had toiled, I expanded it, and behold, all was vanity. All was emptiness and striving after the wind. And look at this, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon said this, not only did I do everything I wanted to, not only did I buy everything my eye perceived, not only did I do every pleasure I could think of, here's at the end of the day what I had. I had a house full of stuff, a book full of memories, and a heart that was empty. Because without God, it was meaningless and it was empty. In the 21st century in America, I'm not so sure we all define ourselves by our work, some. Some define ourselves by our education. But our community, we want to find ultimate meaning and purpose out of pleasure. Pleasure is only good for a season. Because I love you, I'm going to say something that's going to offend some of you, and I don't mean to be offensive. But a lot of us take great pleasure in our activities. I used to be a golfer. I was never a good golfer, but I used to golf. I haven't golfed twice in the last 2 years. Not because I don't have clubs or I know where the golf course is. It's because it's lost its pleasure. Some of you love to fish and hunt. That's a good thing. But the day is going to come when you can't fish and hunt. You're going to be old. You're going to be infirmed. You're not going to be able to do it. If that is how you've derived your meaning in life, then your meaning's on the clock. And the clock is ticking. If you've determined your meaning and your purpose by partying, the day will come when you can't stay out till midnight, 1, 2, 3 o'clock doing your deal. Bedtime will be 8:30. Can I get a witness? If I can get away with it, sometimes 8 o'clock. If that's where you've turned to for meaning and purpose, your meaning is on the clock. And it's ticking. And it's going to go away. So, Solomon, at the end of the book, says this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he summarizes the matter and he says this. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Here it is. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. When he says fear God, here's what he means. Put God in his proper place in your life. Revere him as he should be revered. Honor him as he should be honored. God, creator of the universe, redeemer of your soul, is more important than anything else you can ever dream, imagine, or pursue. He is more important. He is greater. He is more grand. He is more significant. He brings more into your life than any temporary thing. Remember, everything you can buy has a life cycle of the joy it will bring into your life. It has a life cycle. It will end. Every bit of satisfaction you get in this world has a life cycle. It will end. But finding your purpose in God, finding him, never grows old. Actually, it grows better as the years go on. The Apostle Paul says this about all of us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He says a couple of things. First of all, we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is the word poema. It means you are his masterpiece, divinely created and put together. Psalm 139, the Bible says that God framed you, formed you, put you together, and numbered your days before you lived one. You have meaning and purpose. The existentialist is wrong. You are born with divine essence, divine purpose, and divine meaning. You don't have to go out and try to find it in Albuquerque. I mean, you can find it in the pages of Scripture. Right there in your house. God says you have meaning. God says you have purpose. God says that you're important, and you are. Second thing he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. You were created and designed and shaped to do something marvelous with your life. I mean marvelous. Better than anything you've imagined. Terry, I'm 75 and retired. Great, you got a lot of time on your hands. God has a plan for you. And it's wonderful. And then it says that we should walk in them. The Christian life isn't an event. It's a journey. In all journeys, there are ebbs and flows and ups and downs. There's starts and stops, good times, bad weather, good roads and bad roads. We all get it. The Christian experience is no different. But here's the great news. When you know your purpose, when you know Christ, and he speaks to you about your specific purpose on this earth, you're able to press through those times. If you read the book this week, Rick talks about the benefits of knowing your purpose. It gives you peace. It gives you perseverance. It gives you power. It gives you hope. It gives you focus. How many of you would love to walk out of here today being able to say no to some not good things in your life? When you know your purpose, it helps you say no. When you know your purpose, it focuses you to say yes. God loves you today. He's got an unbelievable purpose for your life. But it begins by knowing him. Pray with me, if you will. As we go to the Lord right now, I'd like to ask you the most important question that you can ever be asked. Are you 100% sure that you know Jesus Christ today as your Savior and as your Lord? Are you 100% sure that if you died today, you would spend an eternity in heaven? And if you do know that, How do you know that? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that we have to call upon Jesus as Lord, surrender to him as Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead if we're going to enter into salvation. John 3 tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. 1 John 1, 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8 tells us that if we do this, there is no condemnation on your life anymore to those who are in Christ Jesus. You get a guilt-free pass today. You get a get out of jail free. Happens today. If you're today and you don't know Christ, but you sense God's calling your heart, awakening faith within you, when I ask you to pray this prayer, just pray, hey Lord, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins as I declare you Lord of my life, as I surrender myself to you, as I seek to follow you. If you prayed that prayer or something like it the first time today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Slip up your hand. Anybody? 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 Okay. Second, if you're here today and God's really spoke to you about finding purpose, not living the monotony that this world will bring into your life, if you want to live with purpose and direction and truly impact every moment, if you're willing to walk these next 40 days with us and you're really going to ask the Lord to speak to you, I'm going to ask you that you just slip up your hand right now. Just slip up your hand right now. I'm really going to ask the Lord to speak to me. I'm really going to ask the Lord to speak to me. Thank you. Thank you. Many of you all over this room. I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things as we leave here in just a minute. One, I'm going to ask you to commit to be here every Sunday. Bring somebody with you. Two, along with that, if you won't read the book, just look at our Facebook page. Robin is posting the snapshot summary of each day on the church's Facebook page. At least look at the Facebook page and work through that. And then third, along with that, if you're not in a group, please commit to being one. We have Sunday school. You can get it all done in the morning, or you're welcome to come to life groups. Please, please pray about that. Then the second big thing, bring someone with you. There are people you know that you're in contact with all the time that need some purpose and direction in their life. God's word will give it to them. Just reach out to them. Ask him to come, and they'll come with you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you bless and be with each person in this room. Father, every person's at a different place. And only you, God, know what that place looks like and what they need to take that next step. So we ask you, please, speak to their heart and speak to their life as we move ahead. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Ryan, do we have announcements? Want me to do them? All right. Announcements. I don't have a program. Maybe I got a program? Hey, leave and scoot.